5, Galatians chapter 5. You'll notice that the Humphreys are here this morning. Appreciate them coming. If you're wondering why, it's very simple. You'd think picking 14 preachers would be easy, right? The hardest part would be is finding 14 preachers. That's not the case. It's not. I could think of at least 30 that I would like to have, but if we were to go for that long, I'm not sure I could make it, and some of you would kill me. So, 14 is what it remains. So I sat there and thought, okay, well, if anybody falls out, you know, I can always call Brother Humphreys. I didn't tell him this beforehand, but then as I got close, I'm like, all right, well, it's too close to ask him, so I'm going to do the nice thing and ask him to come on Sunday. So they're here today. Appreciate them for coming. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What we are called to do in the first verse of this chapter is to stand fast in our liberty. When Christ died on the cross, when we were saved, we were no longer under the yoke of the law. We were free. And there were a lot of problems being under the yoke of the law. Number one, we are still battling the flesh. We are in many ways, because of the way they live their Judaistic religion, we are battling public opinion, right? I would never want to build a fire too big in my house because I wouldn't want to give the impression that I'm working hard on the Sabbath. I would never want to be seen walking out there. You go to some Jewish communities today, they've got lines run so you know where, how far you can and how far you can't go. Now, number one, what a bummer. Number two, it is all to do what? To point to me. Many of their rules and many of the things, the arbitrary things that they set up, many of those were just there to make a person look good. And why would a person want to look good? So that I can also look better than everybody else, right? Well, you go down that far, we don't leave the house on the Sabbath. Oh, you give this much, I give that much. And one of the things that we're talking about here, of course, is circumcision. The Bible commanded circumcision. But at this particular point, it did nothing. It had nothing to do with your spiritual ability. Circumcision versus non-circumcision will not help you spiritually. It is something that showed who they were. It is something that brought back to their obedience to God. And obedience to God is still very much important. So many people use the words in the book of Galatians to what they call deconstruct religion, right? I can deconstruct these doctrines because I don't like them. Therefore, I'll use Galatians to not have to obey them. No, you still have to obey certain aspects of the word. Right? But circumcision, uncircumcision won't save you. How far you walk on the Sabbath won't save you. It is as much as when you knock on someone's door or you're talking to a relative and they say, I am a decent enough person, I think I'll go to heaven. But it doesn't work that way. Never really has. Each defining aspect of the law that they had to keep pointed towards Christ. It was still about Christ, the sacrifices. There was nothing special in the blood of those animals. It was the fact that the sacrifice pointed towards Christ. That's why God accepted it in such a way. It all pointed towards Christ. Many of us, we use religious practice that has nothing to do with our spirituality. And I say us editorially, I'm not accusing anyone here. But you'll talk to folks. Let's go ahead and read again this verse 2 to put this back into context before I go on. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So if I talk to somebody, they say, yes, I'm a very good person. I go to church on a regular basis. I go to confession. I was baptized in 3 different churches. Therefore, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. That profits you nothing. That, why? Because you are adding. I do believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I do. I have had that prayer where I've repented of my sin and I told God I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I asked for salvation, but then I also stop by and I pray the rosary 3 times a week over here. Therefore, I know I am saved. Faith plus works is not salvation. You've got to believe in this and this alone. Christ and Christ alone, not Christ plus my obedience in this this one behavior. If any one of your behaviors could save you, Christ died in vain. There was no purpose for it. I tell you what, if Hail Marys and giving money to the poor could have gotten you into heaven, he'd have stayed there and made us all rich. So that we could give significantly to the poor. He would have given us all, he would have made us all born with the rosary clutched in our hands. So that it would be that much easier for us to get into heaven. Now, we needed the blood of Christ. We needed atonement, not achievement, in order to be saved. So anything that we try to add to Christ dying on the cross for our sins only nullifies our faith. If I believe anything I did helped, it does no good. Does no good whatsoever. See, that liberty, it should be valued. The liberty we stand in should be valued to a point. Because honestly, isn't it nice not to have had to have brought in a lamb today? Or some turtle doves? Or something along those lines. It sure is nice to not have to do that. Also, sometimes we'll look at folks and we'll see how close they are to following the Bible. And we'll say, all right, well, this person follows it very well, so they are very, very good. This person struggles, so they are very, very bad. That would mean that every new Christian is the worst Christian you've ever met. That doesn't seem very right, does it? As a matter of fact, we all stand on even ground. Sinner saved by grace here for 20 some odd years. Sinner saved by grace out there by many of you for 50 plus years. Sinner saved by grace, somebody's been saved for 5 days. We are all the same creature. We are all holding the same value. And that value comes from the liberty that God gave us through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to John 8 verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Another thing that we have liberty from is the need to sin. You may still have the want to sin because of your sin nature, but you no longer need to sin. There are many people out there that are waking up this morning with hangovers. Many people out there jonesing for their next fix. There are many people out there who have all manner of bad behavior, and they continue to dive into it and dive into it because that's the only joy they have. That is the only thing that makes sense to them. It feeds their flesh. It pacifies their needs for just a little bit. And they're going to get up this morning, and they're going to go out and start the whole thing over again. Right? Whether it's abusing people or abusing themselves, it does not matter. They think they need it. Folks, we have joy without those things. We do. We have joy. You know, I've known people, they'll go out and, oh yeah, we're gonna do a bar crawl. We're gonna start here. We're gonna go there. We're gonna stop over at this guy's house and load up on that. And then we're gonna go out over here, and they talk about a wonderful time they can't even remember afterwards. Some of them get arrested. Some of them get in trouble. Oh, yeah, we had to go bail so-and-so out. Rock on. And I'm always sit there amazed by that. You know, how is that rock on? I've known people in jail who spent the weekend in jail. They did not come out super thrilled. I've heard stories of people who spent the weekend in jail waiting to be bailed out by loved ones. I've heard stories from loved ones who have had to go. I have been the loved one who's had to go bail somebody out. Nobody was having a good time. Nobody. Right? And we laugh about it later because it's awkward. We laugh about it later because it's difficult. Oh, so-and-so went here and they woke up in somebody else's house and somebody else's bed. And that should be terrifying. If I wake up tomorrow in somebody's bed, sitting next, laying next to them, and I don't know how I got there and I don't know who they are, that should be terrifying to me. And we laugh. We are trying to satisfy a need with things that do not satisfy. Right? We are trying to drown a fire with more wood. Right? We're pouring gasoline on the problem. And we sit there and we go, well, this makes me feel good and I am free to do these things. You Christians, you're not free to do these things. Oh no, you don't understand. I am free from having to do those things. Live without them for a while, you'll understand. Live without them for a while, you'll understand. You think about this. You know, this with the diabetes, I completely fell off this week. Anybody else fall off their diet this week? Shame on you and me and the rest of us. No, but no, I was talking to Brother Glitch. They'd given up sugar, refined sugar. And I'm like, I have done that before. And I tell you what, when you sit there at first, it's I can't have this and I can't have that. And oh, how miserable I am. But I tell you what, when I go a good pace without it, I feel pretty good. For those of you that don't you feel pretty good? And then when you try to put that stuff back in your mouth again, you're like, oh man, how did I ever enjoy this? This is awful. My mom makes that Oreo cookie cake. You know the Oreo cookie cake. That's when Danielle knew she was a part of the family, when my mom taught her the recipe. And my mom makes a really big deal about it, but shh, don't let her know I told you this. It's from like Reader's Digest from the 90s. But anyway, I went like 6-7 months without sugar. Mom made an Oreo cookie cake. I go, oh boy. I put that in the mouth. It was one of the worst things I've ever had. Oh, Mom, did you do something different? What happened? Oh, no. No, it was me. It was my taste buds. I was free from that for so long. When I went back to it, I got to taste it for what it really is. Super sweet, hyper this, hyper that. Now, of course, when you fall off, and you're surrounded by that diet, guess what? I had a piece this week, and guess what? It was delicious again. Why? Because when you're surrounded by that, it tastes good. When you've become used to it, when your conscience has become seared, you become comfortable with it. But when you are living properly, and you are free from the influence of that stuff, when you are exposed to it again, you see it for what it really is. They'll sit there and laugh and joke about their liberty. I've never woke up in jail. And they'll say, ha, 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 if you've never done that, you've never lived. If you've never woken up in a dumpster outside of a bar, you've never lived. None of those things sound amazing to me. I am free from those things. You know, there are people, we talk about addiction, and people laugh about the party lifestyle, but you go talk to somebody who's dealt with a serious addiction, it is no fun thing for them. They'll go through and they'll tell you the stories of all that addiction took from them. They'll tell you stories about all the times that they've battled with it, how it makes them feel about themselves, how society looks at them, how many jobs they've lost, how many apartments they've lost, how many times their car's been repossessed, because this thing took a hold of them. And then we laugh, but in all honesty, it's much better to be free from it than be free to do it. I don't have to do those things. And sure, from the worldly point of view, the things that we do for joy don't make a whole lot of sense. You know, one of the preachers said, we're going to sit here for 14 sermons. Normal people don't do that, somewhere along those lines. Who on earth would think that that's... I got a kick out of that. I walked away from that week feeling so refreshed, so much stronger. Yeah, I'm sure I was a little tired. You're a little tired. But I tell you what, I walked away, a whole lot of spiritual good been done to me. I got to talk to some folks and see some folks I don't normally get to see. I got to hear some preaching, as I mentioned there. You don't get to hear a lot of preaching when you're a pastor, at least not fresh preaching. You have to get off the internet and download it off of YouTube or sermon audio and trying to catch up with what everybody else is preaching on, just so you can get a little fed yourself. No, I had a good time. I didn't have to tell a single lie. I didn't have to cheat anybody out of any money. I didn't have to go on a wild vacation. Didn't have to cheat on my wife. Didn't have to abandon my kids. Didn't have to put any chemicals in my body. Just sitting around hearing some preaching. And I'll tell you what, it's awfully cheap. It's awfully cheap. All I got to do is make sure I'm in that spot. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah, sure, we donated money, each and every one of us, I'm sure, to add a little bit of here and there. And you all went to the grocery store to buy things. But the average person coming in off the street, they could come in off the street, sit in that pew, and be blessed beyond anything this world has to offer them, and it wouldn't cost them a thing. And I tell you what, we have liberty in that. To sit there and call up a friend and pray with them for a while. To be able to sit there and go through the scripture and feel excited and energized by what it is that you read. By getting down on our knees and being able to talk to God. These things provide more for us than anything our flesh could desire. And sure, it makes no sense to some, but it makes all the sense in the world to us. We are free from that need. And as it said there, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. We're free. We don't need those things. As it was referred to, those are the weak and beggarly elements. Will they get the job done? Sure. But is that really what you want? Is that really the thing that you need? I've got some vitamins that I take. And I've got, I buy the pills because I'm a grown-up. Anybody here, you do the pills because you're a grown-up? My mother-in-law thought she would help, and she sent over some vitamins, but they're the gummy bears. You know what I'm talking about? I sat there, I looked at that, go, I'm a man. I'm a grown man. I don't need that. You know, and I sat there, and I took one just to see what it tasted like. It tasted really good. So I've been taking those instead. Oh, yeah, I'll admit it. I told my wife this morning, sent her a text message, go, hey, listen, I forgot my medicine this morning. She goes, don't worry, I'll bring it. Do you want me to bring vitamins too? I go, sure, why not? She brought the pills. I was disappointed. I had to go back to the weak and beggarly elements. There was no flavor in those. They weren't like candy. You know, they weren't as sweet, you know. We're going back. Will that get you there? Sure. It'll get you there. Yeah, you go back to drinking. Go back to smoking. Go back to this. You'll fool around on your spot. Well, whatever. Go back to these things. Lie, cheat, steal, whatever. Go back to those things. But they won't do for you what the things that Christ will do for you. They are weak. In this particular instance, the weak thing he's talking about is going back to living the law, believing that the law and your obedience to the law would save you. Here's the problem. What makes that such a weak and beggarly element is that it doesn't work at all. It doesn't work at all. There are people that are showing up in their Sunday best, bright colored clothes. And they're going to church services for the first time since Christmas. And they believe that they are doing a good thing for their soul. I've made mama happy. I got to say hi to the priest. Boy, he's looking old. And then when they go out to Bob Evans later, they're going to feel as though they've done their soul some serious good. It will do you no good. My perfect attendance record at church does nothing for my salvation. I don't think I have perfect. Maybe for this year I've got it. Your perfect attendance won't help you. Your tithe record won't help you. Your good deeds, your whatever. It will not do a thing for your salvation. What we need is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have liberty. It makes no sense to go back to what does not work. We ought to compare and contrast what it is that we have. As being under the bondage of the law, it is very much like being a prisoner. I have to do good so that people will see that I'm doing good. I have to give sacrifice when I do bad. I have to hide the fact that I do bad because then people won't think that I'm good. Then they're going to look at my sacrifice and go, well, was that a fat enough lamb or something like that? You know, it doesn't say in the Bible that it was compared to how big the size was, but you know how people can be, right? That's not a big enough lamb for the sins that you committed. That'd probably be a joke we would tell if we were alive back then. Brother, is that lamb as big as come on. I know you. That ain't big enough for your sin, right? So I've got to do this to make sure everybody sees that I am a good Judaizer. But we are free from that. The veil's rent. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. I need Christ, you need Christ. Now again, that does not mean we stop following the word. We still have to obey. Sin still exists. There are still the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. We still follow those. But the aspect of the law is if I don't follow that, I must give sacrifice. And if I don't, I go to hell. We are under a different situation. I acknowledge that I have failed. Jesus paid it all. I trust in him. I repent of my sin. I'm saved, right? We are under a different aspect of the promises of God. Now, the thing with us, though, is we do like to go back to the former things. They're comfortable for us, right? When we can go back and, you know, why is it that you've been going to a Baptist church for this long, but on Easter you'll split off, go over here, and you'll still go over to the Catholic church? Well, my mama goes to that one, and it's very important to her that I'm there. And don't go back to the other things. As faith plus works. Don't go back over there. Hey, you go over to this church that I believe baptism is what saves you. What are you doing over there? Well, you know, it's Christmas and they're having midnight mass, and our church doesn't have midnight service, and we don't have midnight service at our church. So I'm going to go over there because my aunt's very particular that we all get together for it. So I want to make sure. No, I don't go back to that. I don't. And then, of course, we look at it from the aspect of our sin. Why do I go back to something that's awful? Number one, it's in our sin nature to still crave those things. And number two, it is very comfortable for us to slip back into those. You consider the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt. What is it that they thought of? The leeks, the onions, the cucumbers. Oh, man, remember back those things? Remember back when we would go and we would go out to the bar? Hey, remember that time where we were at that one bowling alley and you saw that girl over there and y'all went home? And we go back to those things and they remind us of things. All we ever think about is the good. All we ever think about is the good. Just recently, we found out that Tim and Kaylee are having another baby. And Danielle sat there, she goes, yeah, I think maybe she says that she thinks she's having a boy because she's far more upset in the stomach than she was with the girls. And Danielle goes, I remember though, my first two, I didn't have an upset stomach at all. I go, you are wrong. She goes, what? I go, you were so sick with Xander. We had to go out and I had to go find special mints. You had a diet of these special mints for your whole first trimester, remember? She goes, no. As a matter of fact, I think that's how we got to four, because she kept forgetting the absolute worst part of the whole ordeal. You know, because mamas forget that part. If you're like me and you're a little squeamish, you remember that part. Oh, she wakes up every morning just sick. But she forgets that. She forgets the worst of it. We as sinners, we forget the worst of that lifestyle. We forget the worst of it. We forget the hangover. We forget the having to dealing with the lie. We forget having to pay for the fact that we hurt somebody. And you even think about that, when we say hurt somebody, even the smallest of arguments, when we get into these kind of, you know, flesh-led, sin-led debates with people, where we're being awful to each other, even at the smallest scale where we're just arguing, we forget the damage that did. I said that to hurt them. They said that to hurt me. We shook hands, and after that, it was fine. It was not fine. You still haven't talked to that person in 30 years. Not fine. We forget the harsher the details, and all we remember are the leeks, the onions, and the cucumbers of the situation. But we forget the whips to our back. We forget the days out in the hot Egyptian sun. We forget the thirst. We forget the soreness of our bodies. We forget the way that they were treating us. We forget all those things. And all we ever remember is the leeks, the onions, and the cucumbers. So as part of who we are, we've got to remember that when we consider our liberty. Verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. And I'm in the wrong one. Therefore I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the law, to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So in this hypothetical, if you have to obey the law, if you're going to obey the law, you got to obey the whole law, which means you've got to forget about this Christ guy. If you're going to obey the law, you got to do one. As it was often said, the only thing that you get from riding the fence is torn breeches. That's all you get. We can't be one or the other. It is either all grace or all law. So bring out your lambs. Bring out your doves. Bring them out. All right, let's bring out your sacrifices. All the things that the Bible says for us to sacrifice, all the rules, all the law. You got to go the whole way. It's not just about circumcision. You got to obey the whole law. See, what they wanted... Well, hey, listen, you're not really one of us unless you go through this rite of passage. Unless we have decided that you have gone through this. You need to match up to what we had to do to our standard. Yeah, I'll tell you this, so often you see in churches where one kind of a Christian or another is looked down upon. Right? Oh, well, you know, I had this happen and that happen, and I'm doing pretty good. But if a homeless person comes into the church and they walk down the aisle and they say, the Lord saved me tonight, so often we look at them quite dubious. I don't know if I believe that. Yet I tell you this, if we had the area's richest person come walking down the aisle and they say, the Lord saved me tonight, there may be great rejoicing. And again, I say that hypothetically. I'm not saying that true of our church. In this scenario, the richest of people come down, many a Baptist church would hoop and holler, hey, praise the Lord! Pastor, don't even ask them questions. Let's just fill the tank. What are we waiting for to baptize this guy? But if we had a child or we had a homeless person or somebody that we didn't quite recognize or like, you know, what would we do if an Arabic person sat in the back, came up and professed belief in professed salvation through Jesus Christ? Well, now, Pastor, let's not be too hasty. Let's make sure you question them good and long. And I think that's what we're dealing with the Jews. These people don't look like us. These people didn't go through the circumcision we went through. These people didn't go through the trials. Therefore, unless they start to look more like us or be more like us, we'll have nothing to do with it. We do not get to decide who gets salvation. At our church, we firmly believe in the doctrines of grace, which means what? Which means the Lord decides, not me. I don't get to decide. Therefore, when I go to give that gospel, I give it to every creature. You know, some people say, well, they don't even look human anymore. That's why the Bible says every creature. Give it to all of them. I don't like how they look. They're not like me. They don't go around like, of course they don't. They don't have what you have yet. You ever stop to consider what your life would make, the life you'd live without Christ, what that would make you look like today? You ever consider that? Would some of us even still be alive were it not for what Christ had done in our lives? You know, I shudder to think, you know, who knows? We are all cut from the same cloth. We cannot demand certain things of people we would not have demanded upon ourselves. And we can't put restrictions where God doesn't. If we're sitting there and we're relying on other things, well, hey, they came forward for salvation, and they look like me, they talk like me, they walk like me, they live on my street. Therefore, yes. But hey, you know, this person, they didn't grow up in this country. This person, they didn't grow up around here. This person, they didn't grow up coming to church. They're kind of an outsider. I don't quite understand. No, we don't get to decide that. Another thing that we've got to understand here when we're talking about this is if we are, again, adding anything to our salvation, it is not true salvation. Again, we've got something that is of no effect. And if I'm going to put my eggs in the basket of being a good person, all your eggs go in that basket. I've known a lot of people who claim salvation who still will sit there and try to be the best person in the room. If you are concerned as to whether or not you are better or worse than other people in the room, you don't understand grace. You don't understand it. And it begs the question, do you even have Christ in your heart? Do you even have salvation if you don't understand grace? I was talking to somebody one time, and they bragged on. I do this, I do that, I'm not like this person, you see how this person does that. The only thing they would ever talk about is all the good things they're doing and all the bad things other people are doing. And I got fed up with it, and I said something I probably shouldn't have. But it was very, to me, it was very true. I go, I have a hard time believing that somebody who loves themselves as much as you do could ever come to the point where they saw themselves as a sinner and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that was a sharp thing to say. I'm not very proud that I said it, but it made them stop to think. And we talked about it. He could have socked me in the nose, but he didn't. I praise the Lord for that. But you get that opinion. You know, I've used that old-fashioned expression before. If I were to buy you for what you think you're worth and sell you for... Oh, if I were to buy you for what you're actually worth but sell you for what you think you're worth, I'd make a huge profit. If you're still sitting there high on yourself, high with a high opinion of yourself, again, not that we should be sitting there dragging our lips and knuckles on the ground, oh, woe is me, I'm a horrible person, look how awful I am. No, no, you should be achieving great things for the Lord. You should be happy to achieve great things for the Lord. Those things should all be. My point is that that should not be a defining principle for you. That should not be something that you use and think about on a regular basis. How do I stack up compared to others? It doesn't matter. How do I stack up to compared to the Word of God is what we should matter, right? I can't be doing both where I believe that my beautiful, sinless perfection had anything to do with my salvation. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And my friends, we need to hang on to that verse and praise God for that verse. Because that means people like you and me get to experience salvation, even though we were never a part of what they would call the chosen people. I've joked recently about my aunt's website find, but Danielle did talk me into doing the Ancestry.com thing. And I found out that I am 8% Jewish. That means I am 92% not among the chosen people. 92% of me, not part of it. I'm glad for my salvation. Now listen, folks, I don't put a lot of stock in those things. I don't know what they mean. Right? I was born in America. I'm an American. Where all my relatives have been in the past, who cares? But I ain't Jewish. I'm glad that the door was opened up to people like you and me so that we could have salvation. I make that joke. Well, my father was never Abraham. Well, maybe 8% of me, or maybe 8% of me is the child of Abraham. I don't know. But the point is this, it was by grace I came to Christ, by grace. I can't claim anything of my own. All right, we looked at that verse over there in John. Oh, well, we had Abraham for our father. Abraham didn't die on the cross for you. Abraham pointed to a Messiah. Tonight we will look how Abraham pointed to the Messiah. He was not the Messiah. Moses was not the Messiah. He was the one who received the law and gave it to the people, but he also did what? Pointed to Christ. And many of the things that Moses did pointed to Christ, from the serpent raised up in the wilderness to the way people murmured and complained about his leadership, the way he would intercede on behalf of the people, he pointed to him, but he wasn't him. What I'm trying to get to is that we have liberty. And it is a shame when we go back to the elements of the law. It is a shame when we go back to the elements of our flesh and try to pretend that our salvation came by any other means. You'll get that happen ever so often. Well, if somebody fails at what they teach, that means what they teach ain't all that good. No. What they teach could still be good. Just means I'm bad at following it. I'm bad at following it. You know, I'm pretty good at exercises. You know, I tell you how to lift this weight and do this and do that. But look at me. Does that mean treadmills don't work? Does that mean jogs in the park don't work? Does that mean lifting weights and doing this don't work? No, it means I don't work it. Right? If I fail at following after the Word of God, it is not the Word of God's fault, it's mine. The Word of God and what it tells us to do, particularly concerning salvation, is clear cut. It is black and white. It is not as gray as people think. Love those conversations. Well, that's just your opinion. Well, let me read you some verses and you tell me what you think they mean. And all of a sudden they say, well, all right, well, I guess that makes sense. Why? Because it's not my opinion or your opinion. It is the clear-cut Word of God. This is what salvation is. This is what it says. If you were to read this and these verses together, what conclusion would you come to? And therefore, when I walk the Christian walk and I slip and I fall back to the beggarly elements, does that mean the Christian walk has failed? No. It means I failed. Means I did wrong. I'll close with this little cute little illustration. Yesterday, we were all sitting back in the fellowship hall. We had just gotten done buttoning some stuff up, and we looked over to the coffee machine. Somebody says, Pastor, you want some coffee? I look over at the coffee machine. There was a bunch of people running to the coffee machine because it was overflowing. We sat there. We talked for a bit. Did it malfunction? Did it break? What happened? Somebody come whispers into my ear, hey, one of your kids pushed the button. You know the button I'm talking about, right? The machine didn't break. Somebody did something they weren't supposed to. Pulled them aside. I asked them, did you do this? Yeah. Why? Now, I know why. He's a little boy, and that's a button. You don't need a scientist to figure that one out. Did the machine break? No. Was there almost a catastrophic result? Yeah. But I tell you what, when we see what Christ asks of us, it is very minimal compared to what he did to achieve our salvation. Many people around the world today are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was no small feat. It was no small thing that he did. Therefore, let us stay with what it is he's given us and not try to add to or take from what he's commanded. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for